Before we resume our studies, I'd like to give you some updates that we have on this month's bulletin, beginning with the non-member prayer list. We have a number of new names to add. Matt Talley and Patricia Talley are to be added. Chris Skoronsky. Sharon Atnip, that's A-T-N-I-P, Atnip. Eileen Wiedner and Melanie Paternoster. I'll spell that for you. Really quite easy. P-A-T-E-R-N-O-S-T-E-R, Melanie Paternoster. Ken and Steve Skoronsky, also on the prayer list. So they're having it tough in California. On the military active duty list, we add the names of Dallas Hoffman, that's H-O-F-F-M-A-N, Dallas Hoffman, and Jake Eaton, E-A-T-O-N. With regard to our schedule, we have a regular schedule that moves forward. Please make note of the calendar, though, that on the fourth day of November, we will have daylight savings time coming to an end. That'll be on Sunday, November the 5th. 2 a.m. Saturday clocks go back 1 hour. That's Saturday night, but actually Sunday morning. So I don't remember how that works, but I think we wind up, what do we do there? Back 1 hour. You get another hour's of sleep. And no excuse not to be here on the fifth of. Any additions to this? Okay, we'll get cracking. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity to continue our study, and that therefore look forward to things that are appropriated for us in your divine decree. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Now, to continue with a little more of expansion of what we studied at the close of the first session, there are a couple of three visuals I'd like for you to see. The one on the board now is escrow blessings from deposit to conveyance. There's a difference between the deposit of your escrow and the conveyance of it. And we've got an A through I breakdown here. You'll see eternity past is in blue. We have the Old Testament, I think, in some kind of color. It looks like brown to me. The church age is in green, and the tribulation is in brown. Therefore, isolating the church age between the two, as you well know, the tribulation is a continuation of the Old Testament dispensation of Israel. And so it's a 7-year period of time, or Daniel's 70th heptad. We get out of Dodge before that happens. We go up in the rapture of the church. We've studied in detail. And the evaluation tribunal of Christ occurs while chaos is breaking out on planet Earth. So let's go A, B, C, and forward. A, blessings deposited in escrow for all believers, noted in Ephesians 1:3, we noted. B, all believers are elected, Ephesians 1:4. Those two things occur in eternity past. C, creation of the universe, that's also mentioned in Ephesians 1:4. D, salvation of the elect by grace through faith in Christ, Ephesians 2:8-9. This is church age activities. E, temporal escrow conveyed to some of the elect. That you see that is in the church age. That's temporal escrow. Then we do have blessings in time. And that's Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36. Then we have at F, the rapture of the church. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. G is events that take place in heaven while things continue on earth. So therefore, G, eternal escrow conveyed to winners only. That's 1 Corinthians 3:14. H, escrow account of losers retained on deposit forever. That's 1 Corinthians 3:15. And then I is down below in red, those who do not believe in Christ remain in just condemnation forever. That's John 3:18. And then the culmination of this is found in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And then escrow blessings distributed to mature believers. Let's back up here. We're going to take a look at G, escrow account conveyed to winners only. Okay, we'll break that down. The imputation, God the Father is the grantor. This means that God the Father provided each believer special blessings in eternity past. We studied that the first session, and that is noted in Ephesians 1:4. Then there's the deposit. Jesus Christ is our escrow officer. And so Jesus Christ acts as depositary for the believer's blessings for time and in eternity. That's Ephesians 1:4 and 6 and 1 Peter 1:4. Then distribution of the escrow. That's the grantee. We're the grantees. The believer glorifies God by being recipient of the riches of His grace, noted in Ephesians 1:7. Now, distribution is contingent on reaching spiritual maturity in time. So that's a summary. Those two slides are summaries of what we noted in Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, closing out the first session. Now, let me see. I think I've got this one. We note in point 49 is where we resume here. Love for Christ begins when any person places his personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Love for Christ. Okay, now we have to discuss what love is. You can have unconditional love and you can have personal love. Unconditional is what you have toward others. And therefore, you don't put conditions on people because they are who they are. They have sin natures. They have different levels of spiritual growth. They're unbelievers. They're believers on the advance, believers in spiritual maturity, and all of this kind of thing. And so you would have unconditional love for others because we all fail. We have a sin nature. We make poor decisions. We lose our minds on occasion, and that kind of thing happens. And you have to be flexible with others as they're flexible with you. That's the formula we all hope to acquire. Therefore, there is personal love. And God loves us personally because we believed in Jesus Christ. We're in Christ. And if we're in Christ, remember, the royal family of God. And if we're a royal family, then He loves us personally. And He can do that because we are a member of His royal family. Now, the personal love that is important to understand here is that we would love God back in a personal way. He is absolutely perfect. There is no defect with God, quite obviously. And so we have personal love for Him. So it's important to note that. So the Nike Award here in Revelation 2:10, which is Nike number 2, it's paragraph 1, the crown, the corona, the coronet, the wreath, the Stephanos, or Stephanos is the way it's pronounced in the Greek. And that is in Revelation 2:10. Keep on becoming faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's escrow here. And that's escrow award number 2. And so whenever these people acquire the transfer of the crown from the depository, it is determined at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. That's noted in studies we've done in the past in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15, compared with 2 Corinthians 5:10. That is the evaluation tribunal of Christ. It says there the judgment seat of Christ. That is fine because there is a judgment seat. It's called a bema. There's only one word there. It's four letters, bema, and that is an evaluation tribunal. It's not judgment. It's evaluation. So when it says judgment seat of Christ, well, you can say, okay, he's judging things here. He is evaluating, really, because all believers go forward in the rapture of the church. Some have just gotten saved. Some were saved and never advanced. Some advanced a little bit. Some advanced to a great deal. And therefore, the entire body of Christ arrives at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, what is Christ going to do there? He's going to evaluate each and every member of the royal family. And you say, well, over the course of the entire church age, which now is pushing 2,000 years, certainly that's going to be a lot of people. How can he just blitz through that? We were talking about Christ here. We're talking about his undiminished deity at this point, and that he has an entire myriad of angels to assist him through this process. So if you're worried about maybe being overlooked, don't do that, because he's fully capable of pulling this off. And the entire body of Christ will appear before his judgment tribunal. Okay, it's an evaluation to see whether or not you're going to get the escrow or not. You set fires. I didn't bring my fire slide. I love that slide because I'm trying to depict for anyone who sees it the kind of flame and quagmire of explosions that can go on for some of us as everything is burned down to ashes. And on the very bottom might be a couple of nickels and a dime. When we concluded our exegesis of James 1:12, we began the study of the doctrine of momentum testing. Let's talk Tennessee football. I just spoke with poor Mark Vesser. And Mark is morose today. He's trying to stay filled with the Spirit, but it's not working out for him. And I'm sure that he had a long rebound session before beginning. But when you talk of momentum, that's not Tennessee football. So Mark can orient and adjust to this. You, on the other hand, may have a different area of momentum testing than Mark does right now. Now, I pity Mark, because Butch Jones is the coach, and everybody in the United States of America hates him and wants him to die in a fire. And so that's a type of a momentum test for these people down in Knoxville. But I'm telling you that that's just football. The kind of momentum tests that are being depicted here have to do with real life events that involve people and circumstances and situations and so on that we all encounter on a daily basis. And therefore, the doctrine of momentum testing. See, momentum is you're locked in to studying the Word of God, moving forward, making great progress, accumulating ideas, thoughts, and so on. You have doctrines functional, and therefore you make good decisions from a position of strength. Okay, that's what we try to do here. But then circumstances will intervene, and because they are beyond the pale as far as our inventory of ideas is able to manage it, then we therefore become morose. And that's momentum testing. Can you move through the momentum test and keep your eye on the prize? That's the idea. And we covered this in James chapter 1, lesson 72 through 79, if you're interested in the review of that particular doctrine. A brief review of verse 12 concluded with this expanded translation. I think I have that here. Oops. It seems like 12 ought to be somewhere. 12. We've got an update for you. Okay. There. Here's the expanded translation. Happy. I pull happiness. Happy is the advanced believer who continues to endure testing for the purpose of approval. By whom? God. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised in eternity past. That's escrow, Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. For those who have personal love for him. Personal love for him means you recognize him for who he is. He is inerrant. And therefore we can trust him. We can place our faith in him. We know he's taking care of us. He loves us personally. We're royal family. And therefore all of these things are going to be conveyed to us on a daily basis called logistical grace support. Now do you ever worry about whether you're going to have any food to eat? Do you ever worry about having clothes to wear? Do you ever worry about getting in out of the rain? How many people today, anyone, woke up this morning outside during the rainstorm? Everybody seems to have dried out. So here we are receiving logistical grace support from God. Have you ever wondered how you wound up where you are with what you have? You say, well, I worked hard. I went to school. I did this and that and the other thing. When you were born, do you remember back on this day? Remember back on the day you were born. You were a glob of protoplasm. And someone had to hold you in their hand, whack you around a little bit to see if you'd breathe. And then they put you in a nursery and you squalled the entire time. What were you squalling about? You can't go to work. You don't have any welfare coming in. You don't have an ability to prepare food. You just squalled. Someone brought it to you. Where'd that come from? Pablum, of course. Where's the pablum? How do you get pablum? You make pablum. How do you get food? It comes up out of the ground. Have you ever decided, if it comes up out of the ground, then I'll just get me some ground and I'll make some cabbage. And you'll get the ground and you'll try to mess around with the ground and figure out how cabbage can come up out of dirt. I don't get this. It turns out that the cabbage seeds apparently somewhere, and you can get cabbage to come up out of the dirt. Who created this dirt? I mean, what if there was no place to actually go put a cabbage seed in? There's no dirt. But we've got an entire planet that has about one-fifth of its dirt. And you can put a seed in the ground, a little bitty seed, and that seed goes down there and germinates, so they say, and up pops whatever kind of seed it was. Well, okay, let's turn this over to the boys at MIT. Can we start creating these seeds? Well, Monsanto claims they can. But nevertheless, they got to have something to start with. The food you eat is provided by God Himself. You can't do it. Even the heathen start out this way. Little baby, he's going to get food. Old sin nature has been turned on. He's got no hope until somebody gives him food. Where's the food coming from? Out of the dirt. You can't go anywhere that you don't find the grace of God involved in keeping your sorry self alive, even though you're a heathen. Grace all the way. We can do nothing, for God's provided it all. James 1:12. James is led by the Holy Spirit to use a rhetorical method of argument, where a false premise is introduced in order to then refute it by stating two true principles. No proper name is given, so the example presents an anonymous person called no one. Let no one say. The Greek noun meidais. And this is combined with the present active indicative of the verb lego, let no one say. No one. Let no one say. The false premise is indicated by the present passive participle of the verb parazo, which means tempted. Let no one say when he is tempted. The present tense specifies that this person is asserting that he is being continuously tempted in his life. Any volunteers on that? I'm continuously being tempted. The passive voice reveals that this person is claiming outside forces are causing him to receive these temptations. So he's blaming the world, he's blaming the flesh, and he's blaming the devil. It's not my fault. The participle indicates that this is a principle that continuously exists. Let no one say when he is tempted. And then we have a quote. Parazo means to test for the purpose of discovering good or evil. And James 1:2 advises us to consider it nothing but unalloyed happiness whenever you encounter various categories of pressure. Various categories. No matter what you do, there's a category of pressure involved in what you do. If you are involved in business, you have categories of pressure when you get there tomorrow morning. Something's going to challenge you. If you're in education, trying to train your mind to think more clearly and more in an advanced way, then when you get to school tomorrow, you're going to be challenged. What if it's math class? So that was always a challenge for me. So I just blew it off. I don't understand this, so I'll blow it off. I understood it fine until they quit using numbers. And then once they started using letters for numbers, then I was done for that. So that was pressure for me. For a while, and then I just blew it off. Parazzo. See, all right. What if you're in the military? When you suit up tomorrow, there are going to be challenges. If you're deployed, there's challenge 24/7 over there in God-forsaken sand piles. God-forsaken. By the way, why is it that over yonder in that area, there's nothing but sand and rock? Who decided to live there in the first place? How did they get there? Oh, I remember. God put them there. Hamitics. I deviated and I apologize. Parazzo, false premise, is indicated by the present passive participle of the verb parazzo, tempted. The present tense specifies that this person is asserting that he is being continuously tempted in his life. Well, welcome to the club. Who's not? Do you ever decide, I'm going to cut corners today? I'm going to out and fox the world. I'm going to heck with this doctrine stuff. I'm going to try to do it the world's way. Passive voice reveals that this person is claiming outside forces are causing him to receive these temptations, so he's blaming the world and the flesh and the devil. All three of them. Wang. Parazzo means to test for the purpose of discovering good or evil, James 1:2. And here in verse 13, we have a person that is under the pressure of temptation. It is extremely important to remember that the verb parazzo does not refer to sin. Sin does not occur until volition acquiesces. So the temptations are there all the time. You have to deal with that. Now, some temptations you look forward to. I can't wait till such and such a temptation hits me today, and I'll jump on that like dew on Dixie. And so it says here, you're not going to sin until you actually vote to respond to that. So sin does not occur until volition acquiesces to the temptation. Secondly, should temptation occur in this person's life, it would not be a sin. Okay. Should temptation occur in this person's life, it would not be a sin. But in this verse, sin does occur when the source of temptation is assigned to God. God is tempting me. You haven't acquiesced to it, you see, but you're blaming God for the temptation. No. No. You may say, Fred's tempting me. That might be true, but not God. God is not tempting us. Never tempts. Tests, yes, but not tempts. So this is a false premise presented as an illustration, which the following examples will refute. So by teaching what is not true, James follows with examples that expose the fallacy. And so the interesting tactic used by James is to take the word parazzo, used by our mystery antagonist, and then using that word to refute the idea that God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. He doesn't tempt anyone. You have to reject this. Why did God let this happen to me is accusing God of letting something happen to you that shouldn't have happened. And you're tempted, and then you get involved in sin, accusing God of having done it to you. Well, the divine decree would have told you, had you been omniscient, way long before it happened. But you're not. You're dumb as a post. You cannot in any way look into the future. You can expect things to happen. You can just about be sure certain things are going to happen. But you don't know if they actually will until they happen. So, my question to you is, are you ready for things to happen that you might suspect but not be sure of, and things you have no clue about? All of a sudden, there they are in technicolor. What are you going to do? The interesting tactic used by James is to take the word parazzo used by our mystery antagonist in the verse, and then using that word to refute the idea that God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. The verb parazzo is used three times in this verse. The first two in the passive voice, which means that the temptation comes from an outside source. So outside source is a bugaboo because it's always unsuspected unless you suspect somehow. Like family reunion, Uncle Fred, you know he's going to come unwound over something. Pretty close, about a month away. Have you ever thought about just blowing off Thanksgiving? You ever thought of that? Just blow it off. Say, we're going to stay home. Watch the parade and such. You can't do that. They're family. You're the influence that can turn Uncle Fred around. How are you going to do that? Stay relaxed. Get copacetic. However, the outside source cannot be God. It is first stated, quote, God cannot be tempted from an outside source to do evil. God's not tempted. The final use of the active voice, God does not produce the action of tempting anyone. There's a tempting. That's the sin nature. I studied that for you. I call them agents provocateurs. And that those are the agents that are sent out by the sinful nature to see if you can be tempted by committing certain sins. Letting the sin nature replace the Holy Spirit in your soul, therefore running your life. Therefore, in his deity, Jesus Christ could not be tempted, as a result, could not sin. That's non posse peccare. And that's Latin for Jesus Christ could not sin. So the deity of Christ cannot be tempted. God cannot be tempted. Jesus Christ in his deity cannot be tempted. That's non posse peccare. And with regard to our Lord's humanity, the phrase posse non peccare means able not to sin because his volition never allowed it, although he was tempted. We are able to say that in the desert, Lucifer tempted him on three occasions. Okay, he's given a temptation. How would you like to rule the world? If you'll worship me, I'll give the whole shebang to you. That's one of the verses, by the way, that we've got that tells us that the devil runs the show here. He is alive and well, believe me. He's not going to die. If you will fall down and worship me, I'll give you everything you see. I'll give you the world that I presently have authority over. And he said, no, I don't want to do that. So that's temptation that's rejected. Able not to sin. And this was possible since he functioned completely within the prototype spiritual life designed for the Lord in the incarnation. And that same spiritual life that he utilized in the incarnation is the one that you receive at the moment of your salvation. Same system. And therefore, the system enables you to reject temptation externally and internally. But you have to grow in grace and get the armor to do it. What if you decided to join the Army tomorrow, or the Navy, or the Air Force, or the Marine Corps, or the Coast Guard, or the whoever? What if you decided to do that tomorrow? And we've got some people who are doing that right now, by the way. You should be praying for them. And you know who they are. Keep a secret. But you know who they are. What happens when these people get up every morning and they're going to be trained how to defend the country and do so in an honorable way, in an efficient way, and in a constructive way? Professional soldier. Professional sailor. Professional flyer. Professional marine. Well, there are things to learn. And you have got to approach that in a way with two objectives. How can I do my job to the best of my ability? And how can I use that information to defend the country? Because these people may be deployed in some hot spot somewhere someday. Do you expect them to be deployed when they're not prepared to be the type of military individual that's necessary in the four branches of service? No training. They just say, well, I'm going to take 50 of y'all and we're going to swear you in, and we're going to send you to the sand pile. Good luck. When people believe in Christ and they become a part of the royal family of God, they're given at least 40 things at the moment of salvation. What they're given includes a number of things by the Holy Spirit. The one we emphasize has to do with the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now there are books and whatnot that the military have in order to hand out to them. Start learning this stuff here. Start learning this stuff. We're going to put this into play at some point, and you need to learn it academically, and then we'll try it out. And you say, okay. But how about the person that says, you know, I'm a mean guy. I'm from wherever. Say, I can think of people who maybe live in Montana. It's always cold. How about Alaska? I'm from Alaska, and you can't scare me because I'm frozen to death all of my life. And nothing can top that. I don't need this. And so somehow you're able to move through the whole system, not being a person that's bought into it all, and yet you get deployed. And all of these guys that know what to do, they spend most of their time trying to keep you from getting killed because they know what to do. Now, where am I going with this? I'm going to the invisible war. And you walk out every day, you walk out into the arena, the battlefield of the invisible war. And pardon me for a moment. There's the book. In here, you learn how to deal with the exigencies, the externals that you face every day. Look at the pages. Look at this. Where do you get the info? It's in here. Wow, I don't know if I can learn all of that. Probably not. But you can sure get a whole host of information on how to reorganize your thinking, reorganizing your life on how to exist as a soldier for Christ in the hostile environment of the devil's world. I flip through here. We might even arrive at James. So that's parazo. In the New Testament, it's testing and so on. Therefore, it's used three times in this verse. The first two are passive, and then it comes to the outside source. Now, God tests us so as to determine our value. If we are of high quality, then we're able to apply doctrine efficiently and endure the testing with poise and grace. What's the testing? The exigencies of the devil's world, that's external. The temptations that go internal, and you have to pull a volitional trigger to say no, or you decide to fail on that occasion. Confession alone to God alone restores you to the power of the Word of God in your soul, and you move forward again. However, since testing is a part of the plan of God, we often fail under testing, and this is designed to demonstrate to us through human experience that we must continue our spiritual growth if we are to achieve mastery over the sources of temptation, and that is the flesh, the world, and the devil. The flesh has to do with the sin nature. The world has to do with exigencies that are external. And the devil has to do with the strategies and tactics that are used externally. Strategies and tactics. They're used continuously today in Client Nation America. This is not by accident. It's not by default. It's by plan. And it's also by design. Nothing unusual about what's going on here. Anarchy is afoot. And that's Lucifer trying to tear down a client nation. We see everything in Scripture. We go back to the Old Testament, to all of these things that happened back here in warfare. All of it. And we go to the New Testament and we see the invisible war. And there's all kinds of information about how to do both. And there's nothing new under the sun. So, when you leave the house tomorrow, you are active agent in the invisible war. You have to know the stuff to defend your soul, and the stuff, the training, the book of data that's needed to survive out there and do so honorably is found here. And people who want to go to war in the invisible war don't have the knowledge to survive it spiritually. Because they won't come to Bible class. When they get here, they don't concentrate. I'm proud of y'all because you keep coming back. I've run off quite a number of people. Some of them have moved. They would come to Ritos. Well, I'm telling you the truth. This is war now. It's out front, personal, and in your face. It's not subtle anymore. The dark side has decided to attack, and they're doing it every day. And you stay copacetic during the process and maintain your spot of ground. You got 6 feet to defend. Stand fast. When temptation is directed toward a person, it is an enticement to sin by offering some suggested advantage, and this is aggressive temptation. I repeat that. When temptation is directed toward a person, this will happen to you today, it is an enticement to sin. It's not sin, it's an enticement. That's called temptation. By offering some suggested advantage, this is aggressive temptation. When a person responds to the enticement, he is tempted by the desire to possess the proposed advantage. And that is responsive temptation. You respond, and when you do that, you've been tempted and you say okay to that. So understand clearly what is meant here. Temptation has three sources. Number one, the flesh. That's the sin nature and its agent provocateur. Secondly, the world through its allurements. And thirdly, the devil by means of demon influence and the demon possession of unbelievers. There are a lot of professors with PhDs that are, I believe, many of them are demon possessed. The idiocy, the chaos of soul that they belch to their captive students on a daily basis. The evil that pervades academia in this country demonstrates what's said here about number three, the devil by means of demon influence and demon possession, and that the malleable minds of the youth have been led to believe the lie. Our Lord did not have a sin nature, so He did not receive enticements from within. And so Lucifer did make a concerted effort to tempt Him from without, which included intended allurements from the world. An example is Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. See that? He was tempted. Aorist passive infinitive of parazo, tempted by the devil. Lucifer says here that this is not allegory. It's not allegory. This happened. You say, oh, really? Did Lucifer actually show up on the desert and lead the Lord, try to lead him astray? Would have believed this has actually happened? Then Jesus is involved in this, you'll see. Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What's that all about? Why would the Holy Spirit lead him out there? To be tempted. What was God thinking? Undiminished deity, true humanity, and one person forever. It is His true humanity that has to be put to the test from the get-go. He's 30 years old, now He can go out and be a priest. 30 years old, now He can be active. 30 years old, now He's got the armor in His soul. What'd He do from age 12 to age 30? Well, we took a look at that. Something had to happen there, okay? He didn't, like, go to heaven and vanish. He stayed on this earth from age 12 to age 30. Now, I don't do math, but that was a few years. And so a few years, we know nothing. But when He came out into the public light and started taking on Lucifer at the very beginning and then took on the Pharisees from then on, we have Jesus quoting Old Testament information. There is no New Testament. That comes later. We're looking at the incarnation here. So there's nothing to quote from the New Testament. Anything that's New Testament, that's going to come from Jesus. Old Testament stuff. Who's challenging Him? Lucifer challenged Him just to tempt His hope to build a sin nature in Him by having Him sin. That would have done the deal. All it's over with at that point. So why did the Holy Spirit lead him out there? Let's see if you can maintain complete perfection, even if tested by Lucifer himself. Three times he said no to all three. Okay, let's move forward. Let's try out the human race. And so he tries out the human race. And who is it that bombards him constantly? It's the Pharisees. They considered themselves to be the theologians of the day. And so they knew the oral law. So they hit him with oral law, which is nothing but, how shall I say this on Sunday? Garbage. Garbage by comparison to the Tanakh, the writings of the Old Testament. What the prophets taught, what the writers taught, what all of these things revealed in the Old Testament with regard to how a person is supposed to rule and live his life, they drew from that and said, how about this Jesus guy? And now remember, they're taking the oral law. There's nothing written down at this point, so they have to be taught the oral law. When did the law get written? 1400 B.C. All right, let's do this. Let's pretend I'm going to read you a verse, okay? I'll do it way back here in the Old Testament. What is this called? 1 Samuel 14, let's call verse 25. Don't look now. But let just pretend I read you that verse, and then we'll go around the room, and everybody gets a chance to tell what it said. Now, don't get to peek. What did it say? And by the time we go around the room, there's probably about 15 to 20 different takes on that verse. My point is, if there's an oral law that developed way back yonder in time, and we're up in the first century A.D., and the Pharisees are supposed to know all this stuff, it's oral law. And they claim they know it. And they're going to test Jesus on what they know about the oral law, not the Mosaic law or the ultimate writers beyond the Pentateuch. And so they hit him with that, and he quoted the Old Testament verbatim to them. You don't know what's coming at you. You don't know what their test is going to be today. Yet they would test him, and boom, he comes out of the Old Testament. Boom, Old Testament. Verbatim. I suggest this, that from age 12 to age 30, he went somewhere, I do not know where, but he went somewhere and memorized the Tanakh. And when he was turned loose on this world to see if he could keep his sin nature, prevent the sin nature from entering into his life through sin, he had all the information necessary to make a response from the Word of God. And the Pharisees tried to trick him over and over again, and they did the oral law, and he fired back the Mosaic law or some of the principles from the other writings. Quote the Psalms, everything. You knew it all. Now I'm asking you, when you get ready to go out into the hostile environment of the devil's world, what is it that you know from the New Testament? Anything that's in the Old Testament that's pertinent to us has to be brought into the New. Take the Ten Commandments, for example. Everything in the Ten Commandments is brought into the New, with the exception of tithing, let's call it. There is no word for tithing in the New Testament except a derogatory remark. Anybody tells you you need to pay this church 10% of your income? You just report them to me or to Rick Sherrill. He's the guy that takes care of them. Rick Sherrill will be ordered not to take the money. Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he was tempted and he fired back. And that really is the challenge for you today. It is, you move out into the devil's world, you have to have an inventory of ideas to know how to interpret, deal with, and respond to the challenges of Cosmos Diabolicus. And if you don't have the information, you will be lured into the web of satanic thought. Well, I've put you through the grind this morning, so I'm going to let you go home. But we will resume our study at this point on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying your word this morning. And it's powerful. It contains infinite thought. Thought that is revealed through James into the word, preserved for us. We extract from it your guidance. This guidance is absolutely perfect. Therefore, with it, we would be able to recall it and apply it to the exigencies of our life any day we decide to do it. Motivate and encourage us by this privilege and by this power as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, to theu kai iesu to kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.